There are two kinds of religion in this world. That's not what a handbook on religion, an encyclopedia will tell you. But never mind that. There are only two kinds of religion in this world. Just two. Only two. Only two. One is according to fleshly works, human reasoning that serves a god, small g, do not dare to put capital G, that serves a god who is as dead as those works are. Even as the presenter on LBC last night, who shows himself to be unashamedly an atheist, but I can understand where he's coming from, the way some people carry on. He said, if I choose to believe in that everything was created by the spaghetti monster in space, it's my prerogative. But you know, most religion in this world may as well worship a spaghetti monster that doesn't exist. That's just fact. What is this religion? This dead, fleshly religion. What is it? It is anything that depends upon you. Anything. Anything. I don't care what name it's called. I don't care however close in name it is to the Bible. I don't care if the name Jesus is mentioned 100, 1,000 times. Anything that depends upon you. Anything. It is also anything that is either the pagan religious practices worshipping physical idols or the imagination of our own heart of how we believe God is. That which claims to believe in the one true God also, which follows another way of access other than that one true way that is Christ Jesus alone. It doesn't matter whether they believe in one God also. They're just as pagan as someone worshipping a lump of wood. That is just fact. And most seriously, indeed, most seriously, above these others, most seriously, that which claims to follow Christ alone, yet teaches that God cannot save you, God wants to save you, God cannot save you, you cannot know salvation fully, the forgiveness of your sins, unless you do something, unless you act according to your will, according to your choice. This is worshipping the wall. It's the same. They are all lumped the same. False religion. The works of the flesh. If you don't believe me, just search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Indeed, you don't need to search far in the scriptures. You just need to see the words of the Lord Jesus, where he says, the flesh profits nothing. And the inspired writer to the Romans, the Apostle Paul, who had the mind of Christ, said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. You cannot perform any good act, you see, in the flesh. This is all false worship. This is all false religion. Any ritual being observed, festivals, traditions or otherwise, labelled Christian. You can label anything you like to be Christian. I was about to say don't be offended, but who cares? You could put the sign above a brothel and call it a Christian brothel. Anyone could put a sign on it. So does it make the practice right? All these things are equally dead works of dead people. How amazing. How amazing. And yet not surprising that many, even today, this day, will be found in congregations only because they suppose the observing of a festival is so important, and yet they are not found at those church congregations at other times. But somehow today, I've got to get there. Got to get my points. I've got to get my brownie points to heaven by observing some tradition. The title of the message today is Coming to Know the God of the Living. Coming to Know the God of the Living. He's not only the living God, he is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. Dear friends, if you cling to your own works of religion, and that's what you're doing today, if you think today you're any better than anyone else, that somehow this makes you somewhere nearer to heaven than those who don't come here, if you're clinging to your own works of religion rather than clinging to Christ, whatever those works of religion are that you suppose to be religion, you are in danger of God's wrath itself. That's the seriousness of it. Here in Exodus 3, 5 to 6, we've just read, we observe that God demands we come holding on to nothing but Christ Jesus, the mediator. And how wonderful indeed that as God graciously comes by the Holy Spirit to convict, to convince of sin, as the Lord Jesus said he will, he doesn't just do that. Praise God, he doesn't just do that. He convicts. He comes to convince of sin. But not only that, he also reveals righteousness. He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness. Praise God of those words that came from the lips of the Saviour, that great promise. The Lord, our righteousness, as Jeremiah says, the Lord, our righteousness, capital letters all the way through. Even the substitute Saviour, Jesus Christ, has sin and righteousness been revealed to you? Do you know what sin is? Do you really know what sin is? It's to know yourself. That's what sin is. It's not a list of things done. That's just the symptoms. That's just the outworking of it. To know sin is to know yourself. to be brought to know who you are. And then to be brought to know righteousness is to be brought to know Christ. Firstly, see here, Moses in danger of being exposed to God in all his holiness. In all his holiness and righteous, just indignation and wrath at sin. He's in much peril here. A consuming fire, as God is. And yet in grace and mercy, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, that's right, that's who speaks here. In his pre-incarnate appearance, comes to the object of divine choice unto salvation and causes him to turn back from his destructive course. Can you not see salvation here? His destructive course that was leading him to hell itself. He heard a call. He heard a cry. Moses! Moses! And if anyone is to know salvation, if anyone is to know what sin is, they must hear the call. They must hear the call of God. Behold, the repeated call. Note, there is a repeated call. Moses, Moses, insistent it is. Insistent and also prevailing. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. When a child of God, one elected in Christ from eternity unto eternal life, one redeemed at the cross, one for whom the Saviour shed his blood and died, when the gospel comes to them, in mighty power, in the power of God the Holy Spirit, it's not an insipid offer. It's not a request. It's a prevailing, insistent call that is always heard. Always. Without exception. If it's not heard, it's because it wasn't sent to that one. And the only other explanation is because it was not the hour. It was not the hour of grace and mercy. You see, when you hear that true prevailing call to salvation, it is irresistible. It is irresistible. Moses, Moses, as urgently as Abraham heard that call to him by name also. In a different context, on the Mount of Sacrifice, where Isaac was to be slain, and he was about to slay his son in obedience to God's test. And God showed him, crying out to him, Abraham, Abraham, Jehovah Jireh, in the hill of the Lord it shall be seen. And this too is what Moses is shown. Even today in our day, even this day, even today, God calls in his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he calls unto sinners bound for hell in their own deeds, willfully going to hell, as willful as Moses decided he will now turn aside presumptuously and look upon God. And he calls out to such. And what does he call? He calls out to sinners bound for heaven, bound for hell. Bound to receive righteously and justly the wages of sin. Death. eternal death. The second death, the very lake of fire, the fire of God's wrath. And to such he calls. And it is to know that by the deeds, the works of another yet, they are bound according to electing love, bound for glory, bound for heaven itself, bound for eternal life. What a wonder. What a wonder is shown to Moses here. Moses, Moses, does God call you insistently by your name? Have you heard that call? How wonderful was that call? Do not seek to come to God your way. You cannot come before the Holy One. You cannot, you must not come before the Holy One. He says, draw not nigh hither. He says to Moses, enough, no further, no further. Oh, you who know God, and those of us perhaps who are a little bit older, we can say with more experience of life, we can say, all those times, all those times we went on the very verge of eternity to hell, in danger, physically in danger in this world. We were kept back from so many dangers. No further, no further, no further. Because this is an object of my grace. They must not pass from this life until, like Simeon, I have seen the Lord's salvation. I have seen this, the glory of the Lord. I have seen the salvation, the redemption of the Lord. Secondly, see the sign of the true child of God, born again of the Spirit, who once was even as the others, as Ephesians 2 tells us, even as the others, no different. Dead in trespasses and sins. Yet now by the very moving of God in the soul, through the word of God, through his word, through his call, which liveth and abideth forever, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23. Only when God comes to a sinner drawing a response by his omnipotent, almighty power, can you perform that which he commands and demands from all men? What is that? What is that that God demands? God requires, he commands repentance, a turning back, a turning to him. God commands all men everywhere. 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 Everyone. Young and old. Religious and non-religious. God is no respecter of person. He does not respect your person. Not anything that you do. He doesn't respect any of it. Not your works. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. But unless you receive that call as Moses, unless God speak to you within, revealing this truth to you, revealing this truth to you, oblivious you remain. Oblivious. You will go headlong. Oblivious. Happy to go headlong on your way to destruction. On the broad way. For repentance is evidenced, you see. Repentance is evidenced by a turning away from self and back to God. As Moses said clearly here, here am I. Thirdly, what must repentance do? An interesting question it is. For it is to forsake everything you suppose you should do, casting it away, and looking at what someone else has done. The Saviour cries out to Moses, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Oh, how sad when people just see in this verse some invitation for some ritualistic appreciation and reverence for a building, to venerate a building. We'll take off our shoes. Well, that's a practical thing. Take off our shoes to make sure we bring no muck into the building. But you could do that into any home. We'll take off our hat before we're coming in. Showing a respect. Yeah, it does show a respect. But most of these things that people draw from Exodus 3 here, they only see the outward. They only see the outward. They only see a veneration, a reverence, a holiness of a place. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. The bush wasn't holy ground. The bush wasn't holy ground. The sandy ground around it wasn't holy ground. The back of the desert wasn't holy ground. People may venerate that place. They think they found the place where it happened, and they'll venerate it now, just like they venerate all manner of things, and they call them relics, and they worship them because they are idol worshippers. But these things aren't holy. He's talking about God. The God who spoke to him is the Holy One. This idea of taking off your shoes, you see, we don't truly understand how they would understand it in the Near East, in the Middle East. This idea of taking off your shoes, as here in the East, is to recognize yourself as defiled and sinful. That's what this symbolizes. They even did it in the temples of the false gods and idols. It was commonplace. It was commonplace. Moses would have understood this. He would have understood this term even when he was an idol worshipper in Egypt. And so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, Romans 8:8 says. Anything of the flesh. These sandals on his feet represent his walking in the works of the flesh. The defilement that would have been on those sandals, the filth on the sandals. This is repentance, you see, to turn away from your own deeds, trusting nothing of human effort, nothing of human works. You who have been called to salvation by the grace of God, you who know you have been called by God's grace to know his salvation in his Son, are such as have been made alive spiritually and we repent from the old ways. When you were dead in trespasses and sins, they were old ways. They really are old ways now. We read in Hebrews 6:1, it is the repentance from dead works. Dead works. Of a dead individual. But not dead now. We put on Christ now. A putting off and a casting away of the old ways. And you who maybe seek to come before God by your own filthy attempts. They are that. Please see them as that. Filthy attempts at righteousness. If God come and cause you to see your own unworthiness, He promises, as he says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If you're brought by the grace of God to see the true Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Saviour, if you're brought to see him who has indeed borne his people's sins in his own body on the tree, he who has indeed paid the price, the redemption price for his elect, if you're brought to believe, you're one of those. He promises. He will cleanse you by the blood. Cleanse you from a guilty conscience. That's what he says. Anything you be trusting in, church attendance, Bible reading, prayers, good deeds, your morality, cast it away. Cast it away. Cast it off your feet and look to Christ. That's what God is saying here. Fourthly, if you be truly shown your sin, if you truly be shown your sin, the Saviour makes himself known to you. He declares himself the God of the living, not the dead. The majority of the world is dead in sin. God is not the God of the dead. Christ is quite clear on that, is he not? They may be physically alive. What does Jesus say when a man says, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go and bury my father? He says, let the dead bury their own dead. Let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He declares himself to be the God of the living, not the dead. Christ has already said to Moses, draw not nigh hither. Not further. Not further. Not without a mediator. He doesn't just tell him the bad news. He doesn't just tell him about the holiness of God, of which he needs to know. He doesn't just tell him of the danger of the wrath of God. But he shows him the Exodus, as this book speaks. The Exodus. The exit. The exit. The way out. The way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Not without a mediator. Yes, you who the Lord shows your sin, he shows your sin to you and causes to desire the forgiveness of your sin. It is because He has made you alive and given you new life. A sign of that is repentance, you see. For see what the Saviour God declares to Moses in his mercy in verse 6. He says, draw not hither, draw not nigh hither. And he cries insistently. He cries out urgently, Moses, Moses. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. What are you saying? What are you saying? Clearly, Moses would know Abraham is dead. Abraham is dead. His tomb is in Hebron. Isaac is dead. Jacob is dead. As Peter told the crowds in Acts 2, David, we know where his tomb is. He's dead. He's dead. I'm the God of the dead, is he saying? Well, certainly not. Certainly not. Because they are not dead. For they are not dead. They are physically dead. But they have passed into eternal life. This statement tells us that indeed all who know this God are heirs of eternal life. You see, there was a controversy when the Lord Jesus walked the earth amongst the religious Jews. And controversy between different factions, where some, namely the Sadducees, did not believe in a physical resurrection of those believing God. Of those believing God. Neither did they believe in a spiritual resurrection. And the Lord said, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? I love the way he says this, to prove whether they really know the scriptures. He could say that which was spoken to Moses. But he said, that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's touching resurrection, spiritual and physical. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, says the Saviour. Matthew 22. This is what was said to Moses here, you see. You who know Christ, he tells you, have passed from death to life. You wouldn't know God unless you were alive. He's the God of the living. To think that faith on Christ has nothing more for you to expect, nothing more for you to hope for beyond this life is most depressing indeed. To think that this is all there is. We really are wasting our time if this is all there is. We should be headlong out those doors as quickly as we can to get out there and enjoy as much hedonistic pleasure as everyone else right now if this is all there is. Do I say that? God says that in his word. He says it in 1 Corinthians 15. Let us eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, I know that accusation is laid at the door of many believers. And there are some who it appears to be. They are as miserable as anything. But if this salvation is only for this life, it's only a physical fleeting thing now in this life, a crutch for now, it really is a license for the glummest of faces. But no, this is our rejoicing. God is the God of the living. God is the God of the living. We pass from death to life. We have everlasting life. If we're in Christ. The question is, have you been brought near to Christ, the risen, glorified Saviour God? Now listen, I have gone a whole sermon without mentioning that superstitious religious festival of various denominations feel they must keep. Keep it all you like, I haven't got a problem. But tell me that by some law you must keep, I have a massive problem. To command by law the keeping of feast days, I don't say, but the apostles say, verges on the spirit of Antichrist. That people think that some superstitious festival must be kept at the risk of otherwise a thunderbolt striking them down if they do not keep it. Their blessings will be fewer if they do not keep it. I address all who place such man-made laws upon the gospel. Whatever they may be. Not just that, whatever they may be. I address all who place such man-made laws upon the gospel, on the back of the gospel, together with the gospel, on a par with the gospel. I address them. I address you if you place such importance on them. I address you because we worship the risen Lord Saviour. We preach Christ and Him crucified always. Woe is me if I preach not Christ, says the Apostle. We preach Christ, the victorious risen Saviour who has led captivity captive at the cross every day. For He is reigning every day. He's not a genie that must be going back into his box like the genie with the three wishes for Aladdin. And he's trapped in a box until we let him out. When the new moon tells us we must keep a festival. That's paganism. No. He's risen. He's victorious. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high till His enemies be made a footstool. And He is bringing many sons to glory even now. I address anyone who would say that there is anything that must be placed on top of that legalistic teaching with the words of that angel on that first day of the week, when indeed there was weeping at an empty tomb because they did not understand the words of the Saviour that He must rise again 3 days later. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. Jesus is not in ritual. Jesus is not in tradition. Jesus is not in your will. Jesus is not in your works. Jesus is not in festivals. Jesus is not in anything man-made. He's risen. He's on his throne. He's the sovereign ruler of the universe. He's sovereign in salvation. This festival people keep, special observances, anything of your will, anything you think you do, cannot save you. Take off the sandals of all this tradition, of all ritual, of all works, of all deeds, of all your will, and look to Christ. Take off your sandals. Place you're standing is holy ground. Come before the living God through the mediator then. The crucified and risen Saviour. The God of the living, not the dead. Trust him. Trust him.